Now that we're back in ordinary time, we return to our study of the Gospel of Luke. The first two parables in chapter 15 we will save until the fourth Sunday of Easter for Good Shepherd Sunday. Though the overarching theme of the three parables is the same. This well-known parable is best known as the parable of the prodigal son, but it could be called the parable of the two sons or the parable of the loving father. It is the story of God's amazing grace and mercy, a love that is persistent and patient. This story is different from the two preceding ones in that there are two lost sons. Both are lost due to their own stubborn wills. And the lost coin, the coin is lost. It's not the coin's fault that it's lost. And then the sheep, there's one lost sheep, probably the sheep's fault. They're not very smart. But in this case, these two sons willfully are lost. Both sons show contempt for their father. The younger son shows contempt by asking for his share of the inheritance while the father is still alive, and then squanders that said inheritance. He goes to a far country. He wants to get away from his family as far as possible. And then the older son shows contempt for the father by not addressing him as father when the father comes out to fetch him, by saying that the father has treated him like a slave and withholding good things from him. But at the beginning of the parable, when the younger son demands from his father his share of the inheritance, the text says, Jesus says, the father divides his property with both sons. He doesn't just give the younger son his, he gives the older son. And by law, the older son would get twice what the younger son had. That's how it was. The older son gets double the amount of the other siblings. In this case, there happens to be two. So it would be twice. But if there were three, then the older son would get twice what the other two brothers got, or et cetera, et cetera. While the older son is right in that he doesn't wastefully cash it all in and spend it all up, it's still his resources to use however he wants to. It's already been given. He can use it. He wouldn't have had to ask for a goat because he has a right to the goats. They're his goats now. James 4, 2 through 3 says, "You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." How much do we not have because we never asked God for it? We've never sought what God wants to give us. Or how much do we not have because what we want is what we want and not what God wants us to have? We ask out of wrong motives. The older son never asked. But Jesus also tells us to ask. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" We know this story well. We know what the younger son does. He goes off, and then at some point, the younger son eventually comes to his senses. He had ended up working for a Gentile, working with pigs, and desiring to eat pig food. This would not have been lost on Jesus' audience. There was a rabbinic saying at the time that says, when Israelites are reduced to eating carob pods, they repent. The younger son comes to his senses, or as some literal translations rightly say, when he came to himself. We cannot truly be ourselves. We cannot truly be fully human, all that God intended us to be, without God. We live in a world today where everyone is searching for identity and trying to stand out and wants to know who they really are and struggling with that. There's a lot of struggle going on. People are coming up with all kinds of weird ways to self-identify, and the weirder, the better, it seems. They want to stand out, they want to be unique. But then they also get angry when others refuse to accept their self-identity. But our true identity is found in Christ, just like I said a couple of weeks ago on Baptism of the Lord Sunday. I mentioned some of the ways that Christ sees us and how Christ identifies us. If we want to know who we are, that's where we go. When the younger son comes to himself, when he comes to his senses, he says, I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Make me like one of your hired hands. There was a difference between the hired hands and the servants. The hired hands are the day laborers. They don't live at the farm. They don't live in the house. They are not part of the family. Slaves, even though they are owned, are considered part of the household. They are considered family in that they are under the protection of the master. The master is responsible for food, shelter, clothing, health, and well-being. So the younger son thinking, I'll just go and work for him, and then I'll go wherever. He doesn't deserve even to live in the father's house, or to be part of the household in any way. But he knows that his father is a good and fair master who would pay decent wages. What he doesn't know, what he hasn't realized, is just how good and gracious his father truly is. When the younger son says, I've sinned against heaven, he's recognizing that he has sinned against the proper order of the way things should be. There is a God-ordained order for the world and the way it's supposed to operate. Whenever we sin, no matter what type of sin it is, we are going against God's proper ordained order. But the Father is gracious, and his love is seen in response to his son. He runs to meet him. And it's obvious that he's been watching and waiting for his son's return. In the same way, God has great patience toward us, waiting until we repent and come crawling, not waiting until we repent and come crawling home, but God runs to meet us. God doesn't make us grovel. Just like the father in the parable, God eagerly welcomes us home with great rejoicing. In an undignified manner, he greets his son and orders that a ring, a robe, and sandals be brought. The ring symbolizes authority. Now he has his household status back. He can speak in the name of the family and act in the name of the family. The robe signifies honor, and the shoes mark him as a son and not a slave, because the slaves did not wear sandals. The son doesn't even have a chance to get out his full confession. In the same way, God's forgiveness towards us is so great. Past mistakes aren't held against us, and we are restored in full. We are given authority to act in the name of the Father. We are clothed with robes that are clean and white and pure. And we are marked as family. In this parable, though, it ends with a cliffhanger. We don't know what the older son does. And I have to confess that I haven't always been a fan of this parable. Can anybody guess why? Because it's unresolved. I would have liked Jesus to let us know, does the older son go in the house or not? Does it make anybody else uncomfortable that we don't know? Well, obviously, it's because I identify more with that older son. It is the older son who represents the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These Pharisees, we heard at the beginning of the text, are jealous that Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. They're appalled at the treatment that he is giving to those who, in their eyes, had contempt for the rules of God, God's ordained order. They are disregarding it, and they know it, and it disgusts them. Why should they deserve the honor of having Jesus go eat with them? Well, the answer is, of course, they don't. They don't deserve that honor. But guess what? Neither do the Pharisees. And let's not forget, in our memory from sermons last year, how many different dinner parties did Jesus go to at the home of a Pharisee or a scribe or a teacher of the law? I think we read at least 4 different dinner parties where Jesus was at the house of one of these people, even though he often ended up insulting the hosts and the guests. But Jesus has plenty of love for both groups of people. It's like parents with several children. Their love doesn't become less and less because there is more children to share it with. No, the love is multiplied. No, not every child is treated the same way. Each child gets a unique and special relationship with their parents, but they are all loved. And we don't know what Jesus said at all the dinner parties that he went to. He might have insulted some of those tax collectors and sinners as well. Now, it might not have been as much because, like the younger son in this parable, they may have already come to themselves, come to their senses. They were already in that state of repentance, and that's why they could celebrate so joyfully, because they knew that they were being honored when they didn't deserve it. Obviously, some of those hosts that hosted those sinner dinner parties knew that, like Matthew, who was called to be a disciple. He went and invited his tax collector friends to come meet Jesus. Not all the guests would have recognized that yet, but the host did. They would have been guests invited by the host to hear the good news of the Master Jesus. Some of us have a strong sense of fairness and equality. We want things to be fair. Note in verse 13, Jesus says that the younger son squanders his living, and it says wild living. But there's no mention of prostitutes there. It's the older son who makes this accusation against the younger son to the father. Remember that the younger son went out to a far country. He went far away. Now, perhaps word would have gotten back to the younger brother about the older brother about what the younger brother was up to. But I can't imagine, from the way that these two act, that they ever really got along too well as adults, seeing the great contempt that they had for one another, and the fact that the older son has contempt when the younger son comes back, and the fact that the younger son went so far away to start off with. William Barclay and other scholars postulate that the older brother adds this detail based on the sins that he would have committed if he had run off. Sometimes we can actually be jealous of what we think other people are able to get away with that we know that we can't get away with ourselves. I had this attitude as an eighth grade girl. We want to see people get what they deserve, daggone it. Especially when we know what would happen to us if we did those things. Today, there is even a greater push for fairness. We have equity now. Not that everybody gets the same thing, but that everybody's supposed to get the same outcome. Grace offends our sense of fairness. Grace is not fair. But if we look closely at our own lives, aren't we glad that God deals with us in terms of grace and not fairness and not equity? Jesus doesn't treat us all the same. Our relationship with him is personal. We have different gifts and different callings, but none of us will be disappointed or feel lacking when we're finally at home with Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth. We're not going to be jealous of each other's dwelling places or each other's gifts or things. It does not going to matter one bit. God's grace is big enough for everyone. The fatted calf is meant to be shared. It's plenty of room at the banquet table. Not one person will go hungry. Christ's love for the sinners and the tax collectors didn't negate his love at all for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Jesus doesn't resolve this parable on purpose. His audience is, after all, the Pharisees and the lawyers who are criticizing him. They would absolutely be able to see themselves as the older son in the story. And Jesus leaves the story hanging because their own situation is unresolved. It's an invitation. Are you going to stay outside and pout and whine and complain? Are you going to go in and join the feast? Because there's more than enough for everybody. Will they come in or will they remain outside? Will they recognize that God's grace is big enough and lavish enough for everyone, or will they hold on to their contempt? Will they be able to rejoice because the lost are being found, and the dead are being raised, or will they continue to be jealous? We know that many Pharisees and lawyers did, in fact, choose to enter, to accept Jesus' invitation, and we also know that many others did not. The father says to the older son, "Your brother was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is found." There are times when being lost is far worse than being dead. This is certainly true in the spiritual sense of the second death versus physical death. As tragic as physical death is, especially when unexpected, especially when someone is young, how much worse if someone, even someone who's lived to a ripe old age and dies in their sleep peacefully, if they die without knowing the Lord? What's your story? With which son do you identify? Are you one who ran away from God and tried to do things on your own only to find out how empty it ended up being until you came to yourself, till you came to your senses and asked God to forgive you? Did you discover God's unending, unfailing love, God's amazing grace, and God's rich mercy? Are you like the older son who has obeyed God not out of a desire to demonstrate your love for God, but because you kept expecting something from God other than God's very gift of God's self, and with it, everything that God wants you to have? Did you come to realize that, yes, God loves you too unconditionally, regardless of what you do or even what you don't do, and that it's a blessing to be able to dwell in the presence of God, that the commands of God are for your good, not to burden you? Are you able to rejoice with the angels in heaven on earth, with those who rejoice whenever someone's life is transformed by God's love and grace? Would you be able to rejoice even if it was the person that you despise most who comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Regardless of which son fits your story, how have you experienced God's great patience in your life, God's great forgiveness in your life, God's great love, and God's great grace? May that be something on which we reflect and are thankful and rejoice and celebrate. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you are God who is rich in mercy, who doesn't deal with us in terms of what is fair, but in terms of your own character, your love, and your grace, in terms of what Christ has done for us, how he has paid the price for our sins, and how we have a rich inheritance in him. Lord, we thank you and praise you that your love is big enough for everyone, regardless of station and life, regardless of what we have done or not done. And we thank you that your love is personal, that you treat each of us as your unique child, that we can have a deep, individual, personalized relationship with you. Thank you that we matter to you. We thank you that your invitation is always there for us to come home. And we thank you that you're always watching and waiting for those times when we realize that you've always been there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is number 280, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.